Thank you for listening to this message from Hope Fellowship in Carrollton, Texas. We pray this message encourages you and impacts your life. Feel free to pass this MP3 along to your friends and family, and for more information, visit us on the web at hopedfw.com.
I really want you to hear from God today. I really want you to encounter Him. I'm going to say some stuff, but my prayer is that you will hear what He's saying to you, and you'll be touched in the area of your life that He wants to touch you today. So join me in prayer. Thank you, Father, that you love each one of us personally. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here and that you bring all truth to our memories, that you speak truth to us. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just flood each heart here today, every person that's listening to this message, that you would flood them. Lord, that you would speak from a picture, from a scripture, from something that I say, whatever it is that you are working on in their lives, God, that would go from glory to glory, from one level to the next. I just ask for divine encounters with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently, in August, had the opportunity to go on a mission trip, and it was it was called the Footsteps of Paul mission trip. So I was in several countries that Paul was in. And what I want to do today is use that as a backdrop to share some things with you, okay? So I'm going to be reading part of a trip report that I wrote and showing some pictures and stuff like that. And just listen for what God is saying to you. So for those of you who knew about my trip and were praying for me, I really am grateful because I know that the prayers that you prayed made an impact on what we were doing over there. My 12 days in Bulgaria, Greece, and Turkey were phenomenal. The sights were wowing. Ephesus, Philippi, Thessaloniki, Corinth, and the list goes on and on. And can we just show the first four pictures there? So I can give you an idea of what it was like. So this is a Colosseum in Ephesus. This is a library, and when you look in the book of Acts, Paul spent 2 years, this is in Ephesus again, around this, and he would have been in and out of that library. This one is in Philippi. These are some of the ruins. And everywhere you go, they're just beautiful, beautiful ruins. And this is more ruins from Corinth. I just kind of wanted you to have an idea. So I never thought I was a ruins girl. You know, I didn't think I'm like, yeah. But I sure enjoyed it. I saw the hole where Paul and Silas sang in jail at midnight. And I'm going to show you that picture a little later, but I added in a few songs myself with the rest of the musical band of about 60 of us, God-loving, joy-sharing, blessed brothers and sisters. And as we went, we often got to break out a cello, a fiddle, and several guitars, gather on the rocks amongst the ruins somewhere, recount from scripture what took place there, pray some prayers, sing some songs, laugh, dance, and explore. Can we show the next one? So yeah, that's us in the ruins somewhere. And so these guys would haul their instruments down there and then we would just party. We'd worship, sorry. they called the team Global Celebration for a reason. Never have I seen such a happy band of people calling to mind again and again that Christ's finished work on the cross is with us, and that we can have life because we're co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Him. If you read Romans 6, and I won't take time to go into it right now, but it talks about how we are crucified with Christ, we are buried with Him, and we are risen with Him. And that's a reason to celebrate. And the psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is total celebration. What about if we live that way, that every time we came into His presence, we actually were aware of that and lived in that total celebration kind of way. Some translations say, in your presence is fullness of joy. So celebrate we did, under the open skies, amidst the beautiful ruins, remembering that our lives were not our own. We were bought with a great price, and we forever belong to Him. Can we read 1 Corinthians 6? And it's going to be verse 19. Verses 19 to 20. Would you mind reading that with me? Or do you not know that your body, temple of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to put your hand on yourself and say, I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. We live this passage in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Can we read that together? Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. So, can we show the next two pictures, this 5 and 6? This is, I think this is in Athens. This is us doing street ministry again. And the next one. Oh, this is on the bus. We're just worshiping and having a great time. And the guy on the... the guy with the glasses is Georgian Banov. He's the leader, and he was playing the drum with his shoe, which I thought was really cool. So we live 2 Corinthians 2:14-16, which in the Message translation it says, in the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Can you imagine that? Your life is one perpetual victory parade for God. Okay, just so you know, you're on display. You never thought you were, but God is displaying His glory through you perpetually. And it continues. Through us, He brings the knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet sense rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way to salvation. An aroma redolent with life. I sometimes like reading the Message translation. So victory parade after victory parade through the streets in Athens, Istanbul, and wherever we went, during street outreaches at parks and sidewalks, laughing on long bus rides, maneuvering our luggage off a huge boat at 3 a.m. waiting to cross from Greece into Turkey, caught up and joining in the wonder of what God was doing. I got a kick out of knowing I was dancing on a boat between the continents of Asia and Europe on one bright morning in Istanbul. Can we show that one? So I'm like, you know, I don't really have a bucket list, but that's the bridge, and one side's Asia and one side is Europe. If you show the next one, I'll take a minute to load up. That's me dancing! I had no idea of the beauty of Turkey. Clean, many women in burqas, they'll be fully covered, and my roommate was kept on trying to get a picture discreetly of a Muslim woman. You would hear Muslim calls to worship in the early hours of the morning, but the people were curious and warm and hospitable. There were intriguing restaurants and little shops, sounds and sights from a dream. Can we do the next two pictures? This is the Turkish flag. It's very beautiful, but it indicates how Muslim of a country this is. And I just want to say that we've developed a huge fear of Muslim countries and of Muslims in the United States because of, for obvious reasons, but that God loves people who are entrapped by Islam. God loves them and he wants to reveal himself to them. And we should be praying for them that they will be freed from that bondage. Can we go with the next one? I don't remember. Yeah, this is one of the, they have huge mosques. So this is one of the mosques that was on that, when you're going down the river and you see the bridge between the continents, that's one of them. But Lord, we pray for the nation of Turkey. And we ask, Lord, that you would encounter people there, that you would speak to them in dreams and visions, and that the bondage that they are in would be lifted off. In Jesus' name. Okay, so encounter the gypsies, which is really what I was, the main outreach on the trip was to the gypsy people. Huge hearts, affectionate people, poverty and heartbreaking circumstances. It reminded me each time we visited of walking through the slums in inner city Jamaica. You know, there's the sewage leaking into the streets, the decrepit shacks to call home, trash everywhere, mud when it rains on the, you can't believe it's not a roof until the dripping starts, ridiculously cramped quarters, poor hygiene, ripe for sickness and disease, and the occasional pretty nice looking satellite dish. Does that work? Can we show the next few slides? It was fascinating. You have this really great poverty. So these are some of the houses that they live in. This was actually in Turkey. I think the next one, if you look to the right, you'll see the satellite dish. But this just gives you an idea of the levels and the extent of the poverty. So if you think you have a problem, just have a little perspective, okay? So the gypsies. Now, in America, I had this response when people said, oh, you're going to go visit gypsies. Oh, be careful. They'll steal from you. And they stole our hearts. So for 17 years, the ministry I went with has been going to this gypsy camp in Kazanlouk, Bulgaria. At the start of their visits, there were no Christians. Now, more than half of the approximately 7,000 gypsies are practicing Christians, and the rest are on their way. For several years, this ministry has been gathering funds to slaughter sheep to prepare the gypsies' favorite meal, which is called korban. It's a lamb stew. And so what they did is that they'd slaughter most of the sheep and get them prepared, but they wait until we come and slaughter just a few more so that we can watch. Well, for the people on her team who wanted to watch the sheep being slaughtered, I wasn't one of those. But because Jesus is our lamb, slaughtered before the foundation of the world for our sin. And so when you see, you know, when you see that, it reminds you, you see the meekness of the lamb being slaughtered, not a cry, not a, no fuss, just going, you know, no resistance. And that was what Jesus did for us. But for me, there was blood running off in the muddy pathways, and that was enough for me. So can we see the next couple ones? It's 15. There's one of the pathways, and there's a dog, yeah. But it was raining one of the days we were there, and this is them. They're cooking the lamb stew. It's one of the gypsy ladies cooking the stew. So they have these huge pots, like the picture before just showed, everywhere. And Georgian explained to us that when his daughter was young, like preteen age, that they had been going to the gypsy camp for several years. And then she said they would always leave and they would go to a restaurant afterwards at the end of the day. And she said, but Daddy, that's not right. How come we leave and go to a restaurant and, you know, we don't feed them. We don't. And he was like, well, yeah, I mean, there's like 5,000 of them. We can't do that. He's like, no, Daddy, you have to. You've got to feed them. You should give them some soup and some bread. He was like, okay. Like, you know, okay. So he felt challenged by that because his daughter was asking. And he thought, okay, well, and so they figured out all the logistics to have these, I think it's like 37 lambs they slaughtered this time. to figure out all the logistics to make that happen every year. And what Georgian said was that how much that's like Abba Father or Dad in heaven and his daughters. When we say, come on, God, can you do this? That his heart is moved, that the heart of a father is moved by his children to answer their requests. That he's like, okay, if you want to do that? Okay, we'll figure out a way to make this happen. And so I don't know what the desires are stirring in your heart, but just remember that God cares about those, and he wants to help fulfill those. Georgian Banov, warm-hearted, loving team leader. He's a Bulgarian immigrant to the U.S., but in his nation, back in his youth, he was a rock star. And he said to us that his friends in Bulgaria give him a very hard time because they wonder why he would bring people from the U.S., put them in nice hotels, drive them in beautiful Mercedes-Benz buses to the dumps and to the worst places in their nation. So, you know, we go to like all of the worst places. And Georgian says, this is the dream of his co-leader wife, Winnie Banov, to find the treasures of God in the broken places of the earth, to sit in the dumps with the poorest of the poor, sharing Christ's love and joy, feeding the hungry, praying miracles and healings for their wounds. And all of that she calls feeling the bliss. And Georgian supports her dream. Well, perhaps it's God's dream, she says. God's dream, my dream, our dream. For when our hearts become one with God, our dreams become his dreams, and his dreams become our dreams. So I wanted to ask you, what are the dreams that are in your heart? What are the dreams that the Lord has placed in your heart today? Have you even considered that? Because he wants to fulfill those. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So as you commune with him, as you stop and contemplate, you'll find that there are certain dreams in your heart that are God-given dreams. And those are dreams that he wants to fulfill. You know, when I thought about this, I thought, one of my dreams is to really make a difference with people and to have people have encounters with God. And that's something that God's put in my heart that he's fulfilled in my life. I just had a contact recently from one of my friends from high school in Trinidad. And she was thanking me for being her friend because out of our friendship, she came to know the Lord. And it's many, many years later, and she's really walking with him and on fire for him. And I was touched because I said, Lord, you used my life to make a difference. And that's part of the dream. So whether your dream is to just be a friend to somebody, to reach out to somebody in your community, to go overseas and reach out to people, it may be something like you want to write a book or be a teacher or, you know, raise great kids or do healings and miracles. I don't know what your dream is. But let God blow on those dreams and let God fulfill those dreams. Can we look at the scripture in Matthew 25? And it's verses 36 to 37. Can you read this along with me? So it's Matthew 25, 36 to 37. And this is these are Jesus' words. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. When did we see you hungry? Did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? This is a profound verse because it says that whatever you do to the least of these, to anyone that you've done to Christ. So as you encounter people, remember that it's not just who they are, what they look like, whatever, but you're doing it unto Christ. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, how you're treating someone, you're doing it unto Christ. And that's what propels these guys to go to the poorest places of the earth and find the treasure in people's lives. So hundreds of gypsies knew we were coming to visit them. And they stood on the streets as our buses drove up. Can we see the next picture? Stepping off the bus, we were each mobbed with hugs by gypsy children. So there's just all these children coming up and hugging you. We're ambushed by love. For anyone who had crowd phobia, this was definitely the time to get healed. We hung out with them for countless hours, loving on the kids, praying for everyone, visiting the homes, dancing to the music, and holding open-air meetings on a cramped little stage by an open lot area in the middle of their village. If we see the next picture, that's the stage is right in front of that, and that was the crowd where we were ministering. There's a gypsy pastor in that community who's highly respected by all and has a lot of influence and a lot of respect. And that's just part of the influence of changing a whole village of people. More happened than I can recount, and more happened than I even know or realize. We did words of knowledge for healing from the stage, and people came up crying and saying, "I was blind, and now I can see." The next picture, this lady was one of, there were several blind people healed, and she was just bawling and covering her face, and she was like, I can see, and she was so excited. Let me see if I have. So one of my team members said, a lady in this group had a cloudy eye and could see only a little, and after we prayed for her, she could see fine. Another team member, Carla, said, because they gave a word of knowledge from the stage for healing. And after a word, she said, after the word was given for healing blind eyes, four people got healed instantly. It was just like that. Like, it was like, we feel God wants to heal blind eyes. That was a word of knowledge. And then people were just getting healed. You didn't have to touch them. You didn't have to, you know, people were just getting healed. So four blind eyes got healed instantly. So she says, I went to pray with one woman who was so disappointed she wasn't healed. I started to feel disappointed too, but clung to the truth that God does not disappoint, and he does not want this lady to be blind. I laughed, and I placed my heart-shaped sunglasses on her eyes and hugged her and continued to pray with her. Minutes later, she was healed, and she looked fantastic in my glasses. So there were deaf ears open. The healing just flowed in waves. There was a word of knowledge given for healing of tumors. And people responded throughout the crowd. And there was one lady who was by me, because you're kind of just packed in this huge crowd, who I was able to touch her and pray for her, and her breast tumor disappeared, and she was, like, crying. It was just so good. Annette, another person from my trip, wrote, A man was having trouble breathing and pointed to the right side of his body near the liver, and the translator said he had a tumor. After praying for just a minute or two, his breathing improved, and the distension of his abdomen appeared to lessen. Tumor gone. Yay. Do you know that we don't have to go to, where was I? Bulgaria for this to happen. That God moves in word of knowledge here also. And maybe we'll have some time to do some of that at the end. But last night I was in Flower Mound at a meeting, and we got to pray healing for people, and I saw lots of deaf ears open. It was so cool. Anyway, sidetrack. But that's the goodness of God. In the homes I got to minister in, one single lady and her children and grandchild got such freedom. So we were there, and we were just praying for them, and she started really crying. And then after, as we as we continued to pray, after a while, it all lifted and her face, her countenance lit up. We didn't have any translators, so I couldn't tell what was going on. Later, I pulled some translators in, and she said that she'd been attacked by gypsies in another community, and she was pretty freaked out by it, and that she felt like God sent us to pray for her so that she would know that she has his protection. And you could just see the light of God all over her. Can we show the next two? So this is in a home, and when we're in there praying, one of those little huts, this man wanted us to pray for his daughter, and so we're praying for her. I didn't find out till later that it's a family where they huff. They huff, I think it's paint. But he was just concerned for his daughter's well-being. That's what I mean by not knowing a lot of what happened. It's like, okay, God is moving. That's really cool. Glorify yourself, Lord. And the next picture is just us in there taking a picture after we'd prayed with them. In Turkey, we visited another gypsy community, smaller and mostly Muslim. For 5 years, the ministry has been going in with music. So we started a music club and just hanging out and playing instruments. And so we did a lot of visiting, handing out things to the kids. There I found an older gypsy woman. Now, it's funny, in that region in Turkey, in that community, they have the poor, which live in those things like what I showed you, and then they have the poorer. And this is the gypsy lady that I encountered in the poorer part of the community. They're newer immigrants, and so they face the people who've been there a long time discriminate against them. It's pretty amazing how you can have poor and poorer, and there's discrimination. But we just sat with her, and she started talking to us in her language, and we understood nothing, but she kept talking. And as she was talking and gesticulating, she was just telling us her story, and I felt like I could understand her humanity and understand that she'd been through a hard time, even though I couldn't understand her words. Sometimes it's just sitting and being with someone and listening to them, even if you don't understand, that's just God's way of letting them know that he cares for them. And so that was a privilege, and I want to remember her and to just keep her in prayer. Say, you know, maybe she'll be one of those that God will reveal himself to in a dream, you know, or send missionaries or something, that she will know the life of Christ. So my trip filled my heart with joy and bliss deeper than I've known before. I want to look at this verse, Psalm 113, 7 to 8. Let's read it together. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, even the princes of his own people. And that's what the Lord did. We saw him lifting people from the poorest places and seating them, you know, in heavenly places with him and just elevating their lives. So I came back from my trip. And one of my challenges was to figure out, well, how am I going to keep living this lifestyle even though I'm not in Bulgaria? I don't have a personal fiddle player and violinist and celloist to remind me to sing and celebrate at any moment. And I've been challenged about joy. Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, you know? And one of the things I saw, as I mentioned earlier, was Paul and Silas' jail. Can we bring up those photos? So that's where they were. They were locked in there, in stocks. And the next picture is just an aerial shot of it. And they were singing at midnight. Let's look at the passages. Acts 16. The multitude rose up together against them. So they'd been in the city, and then they had done some stuff that people didn't like. You can go read the whole story. But the multitudes rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And now imagine having been beaten with rods. This is not a, this is no easy thing. A lot of bones get broken when they do that. So singing would just be difficult. It's difficult to breathe. But they're there in this condition, in the jail, at midnight, singing praises to God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So they were there singing, and then there's an earthquake, and I don't know if I... they put up any more of that, or... So, okay. So there was an earthquake, and then the guard was going to, like, kill himself because he knew he was as good as dead because the prisoners are going to get out. And they stopped him, and the guard became saved, and his household got saved. And if you go to the next passage, if you look further down in Acts 16, the magistrate said, okay, we'll let them go. You know, just sent a message to say you can let them go. But Paul said to them in verse 37, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they intend to put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. So they had been sent a message to say, okay, you guys can go. But they were like, no, you should, you know, you just totally disrespected us, a little more than disrespect. You need to come and get us out ourselves. They were Romans, and they weren't supposed to have been treated like that because they were Roman citizens. It was kind of, what they did was a bit shady, what the authorities did. But here's the question. When you read this passage, why didn't Paul tell them that earlier on? Paul could have said, hey, don't beat us. We're Roman citizens. And they'd been like, oh, wait, these are Roman citizens. We need to do this, you know, differently. But Paul was happy because he had, I think, he had an idea that a family was going to get saved. So he was willing to go through this so that the jailer and his family, so that the kingdom could come and the gospel could come to people in that region. He was willing to go through that. Like, wow, what he was willing to go through. Philippians 4:4, which is, again, written by Paul, says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, always means always. Psalms 36, 7 to 8. Let's read this one together. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. Man. So, this is part of my challenge to myself being back here is, how do I feast? This is a different translation. How do I stay in the abundance and the satisfaction of the fullness of his house? One translation says, they feast on the abundance of your house. How do I keep on drinking from the river of his pleasures? There's a river of pleasures. There's a feast that the Lord puts out for you every day. And sometimes I think I do this. I wake up, I think, okay, Lord, thank you for a new day. Bless your name. La, la, la. Okay, all right, good. Oh my goodness, I gotta go. I have this to do, I have this to do, I have this to do. And okay, Lord, bless my day. You know, I'm gonna pray in the car, and, you know, that kind of thing. And this is the Lord. He's like, I'm set out a feast for you. Special food and drink for your spirit. Come. And I'm like, oh, okay, you know what? I'm going to try to squeeze that in later because I have an appointment right now, but I'll be right back. Actually, you know what? I really need a nap, but I'll be right back. And I feel like God lays out this feast and this abundance for us, and we kind of just diss it. At least that's what I have been guilty of in my life. And so part of my challenge to you is, let's really be drinking of the Spirit. Let's really be staying in that place of feasting. I looked at some of the challenges to joy, and some of those are just not being a habit of gratitude, focusing on my cares and my business, feeling like I'm in trials, just that kind of thing. And my challenge to you is to begin to really rejoice in the Lord always. I read a quote on Celia's Facebook page the other day, which is something along this lines. If we only praise and are grateful when we're worship, when things are good, if we only praise and are grateful when things are good, then we're worshiping good circumstances and not worshiping God. So that's a challenge to me. Okay, am I only rejoicing when it's good? Because then I'm just doing that because it's good. I'm not really doing that because of who God is and who God shows himself to be in my life. And I looked up various words for joy. Some of them are to spring, to leap, to exult, to rejoice, to go in a circle, to be excited, to rejoice, gladness, mirth, to shine. And that's what I want, to stay in a place where I'm constantly focused on that, on God's joy. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us that the Lord rejoices over us with singing. In John 5, Jesus talks about remaining in his love so that our joy may be full. In John 16:24, he says, until now you have not asked for anything in my, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy will be full. There's something about fullness of joy that the Lord wants us to get. And I felt like I've been living at a level where I kind of just push joy aside and go on with what I got to do. And that the Lord wants me to live in a place where I am rejoicing always. And so that's my challenge to you. Will you choose to live in a place where you are rejoicing no matter what? I had shared this with you guys some time ago in the passage in James 1. It's about verse 2, 3, somewhere there, where it says, count it all joy when you face trials and testings of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith works patience, and it goes on. And I'd shared with you that I was wrestling with the Lord, okay, how am I supposed to count it joy when things are so difficult? Because when things go wrong, that's not my first response, I'll confess. And what he showed me was a comparison of how my husband does volunteer firefighting and a comparison of his response to a fire and my response to a fire. So if I think there's a fire, I begin to panic, freak out, think, oh my gosh, what should I get, and run away, go as far away from that as possible, right? He hears there's a fire. He's like, oh, a fire! Yes, I'm ready. I'm gonna go and put this out, and we're going to get our team together, and he has all of the gear and all of the provision to fight this fire. And I realized that his perspective is totally different from mine. It's the same fire, but with two completely different responses. And with the Lord, with trials, if I saw trials from God's perspective, then I could really rejoice because he has prepared me. He has given me the provision. He's given me the fire hose, the water that I need, the team of firefighters. And so that's why I can rejoice. So that's my my challenge to you today, is to be a person who rejoices in the midst of everything. Don't let it be your routine that stops you, or hardships that stop you, or grumpiness. I don't know. Don't let anything stop you from rejoicing in the Lord always.